are listening to the sermon podcast of Covenant Presbyterian Church. We are a community in Madison, Wisconsin, who gathers to worship, to learn, to serve, and to grow together in God's love. Please visit us online at www.covenantmadison.org, where you can find information about Covenant Ministries, as well as links to our online worship services and sermon podcasts.
I'd like to be a little bit heretical today. It's Trinity Sunday, so you might expect things in three, but instead of three, I'd like to talk about four different ways that we can understand the Trinity, maybe four different stages that we go through of looking at the Trinity and thinking about the Trinity, this one God in three persons that we have as a pillar of the Christian faith. In stage one, it's simple and clear. The church calendar says it's Trinity Sunday, and maybe we knew that when we came to church today. Maybe we didn't, but now we know, and we sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." We affirm God as one God in three persons, and we rejoice. And that's it. And we're good with it. Well, stage two evolves from stage one, and that's where we want to learn about the Trinity. That's where we ask questions and we dig into the Bible and the history and the theology of it. We look up Bible verses for the Trinity and we realize there are maybe not as many as we thought there would be. We see in Matthew 28 that Jesus sends the disciples out with a commission to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We read about the baptism of Jesus and see that the Spirit came down and the voice of God spoke, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And we might find ourselves looking at 2 Corinthians 13, the blessing, the Trinitarian blessing about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Then beyond the biblical understanding of the Trinity, we look into church history and we're fascinated to realize that it took literally centuries for the doctrine of the Trinity to be fully formulated at the Council of Nicaea and the Council of Constantinople. We see that early church people wrestled with this understanding and weren't quite sure about it. We might learn St. Augustine's famous formulation of the lover, the beloved, and the love as a wonderful understanding of what the Trinity is all about. We might find ourselves looking into the church calendar and think about church holidays in a new way. Christmas is a time that we celebrate God with us. Easter is a time when we celebrate God for us. Pentecost, which we celebrated last Sunday, is a time when we remember God in us. And in stage two, we might ponder alternative imagery that comes to us from contemporary theologians. Imagery like overflowing font, living water, flowing river, sun, light, burning ray, rock, cornerstone, temple, speaker, word, breath, compassionate mother, beloved child, life-giving womb. Some of us are a little uncomfortable with this imagery, and some of us think it's really cool and engaging and helpful. Well, stage two leads to stage three, perhaps, and all our reflections and our questions continue. Some of us might recognize that we gravitate a little bit more to one of the three persons of the Trinity. Some Christians, including an awful lot of Presbyterians, gravitate towards God the Father, the Creator, the Parent, having a general sense of God in sort of a polite and distant kind of way. Some Christians are much more focused on Jesus, the Son, as the one who came to teach and to heal and proclaim God's kingdom and to live and to die and to rise again with this promise of new and abundant and eternal life. And some Christians are more focused on the Holy Spirit, who comes with power and might to fill us, to change us, to speak through us and to work through us. In stage three, we might start to ask, you know, wait a minute, what's really going on here? Do I really believe this? Is this how we can authentically understand God? We might be uncomfortable with the male nature of the Father and the Son in that language, and we might start to question the whole patriarchal history of the church. There might be a lot of questions that come out of this stage, wrestling with who God is and what God is, and we're not sure what we believe. We might be a little confused. We might be a little perplexed. We might have a lot of doubt. Well, stage three then can lead into stage four, when we acknowledge the doubts, when we make peace with the uncertainty, and when we embrace the mystery of God. Stage four is when we recognize that we cannot answer all the questions or read all the theology or understand all the theology, and we embrace God in sort of a mystical way or a mysterious way as the lover, the beloved, and the love. And because of this belief, because of this embracing of God as unknowable but present, we strive to live as new people, trying to do God's will, trying to make God's love real. And then ironically, as we enter into stage four, it brings us right back to stage one, where we go to church on Trinity Sunday, or any other Sunday, I guess, with a simple and clear sense of God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we sing, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity." Well, our scripture reading for this Trinity Sunday is one of those scripture readings that come from the Bible telling us something of this mysterious nature of God. It's our lectionary reading for today, the three-year cycle of readings that we have, with the focus on living by the Spirit. This reading sort of makes us think a little bit about Pentecost last week, but it's really invites us to reflect on God the Father and God the Son as well. It might be a little bit too dualistic for us in terms of the Spirit and the flesh, but there's an invitation in here to live as beloved children of God. Listen for these words that come to us from Romans chapter 8 on Trinity Sunday. "So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption. When we cry, 'Abba, Father,' it is the very Spirit bearing witness in our own spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if, in fact, we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him." Thanks be to God for the words of Scripture. About 1 month ago, I reconnected with a college friend named Ken. Ken and I were on the swim team together for several years, and we hadn't been in touch for decades, but we reconnected on Facebook. And on Facebook, I saw pictures where he was celebrating the college graduation of his son. And in those pictures, there was a necktie that featured rather prominently, so I had to scroll back a little bit and find out the story of the necktie, and it's fascinating. In 2005, Ken and his wife went to Russia with the hope of adopting a 7-year-old boy. Well, they met this 7-year-old boy, and there was a sense of hope and love right away. The boy mentioned in Russian that Ken had a necktie on, and he'd never seen a necktie before. He asked about the necktie, so Ken let him wear it. And he kept it for a couple of days while they had continuous interviews, and every time they met, day after day, the boy had the necktie on. When Ken and his wife came back to Russia 2 months later to finalize the adoption, you guessed it, the boy had the necktie on. And then over the years, that necktie has remained in the family as a symbol of the love that binds them together. And yes, Dad was wearing that necktie proudly at college graduation. The reading from Romans for today is a simple and profound affirmation that we are adopted into God's family, and that we become the beloved children of God. We're brought into this family intentionally, purposefully, deliberately, with hopes that we will become those beloved children of God. We're surrounded by a God who we know is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a God in community, calls us into community. So if God really is the lover, the beloved, and the love, as Augustine said, then it seems to me that we need to learn the ways of love to be part of this family. So on this Trinity Sunday, I'd like for us to think about three, good number for Trinity Sunday, three ways where we are learning to become children of God. First way that we're learning is in our actual families, in the families to which we were born or adopted, or the families we married into, or the people that we call our loved ones. For a lot of us, over the last 15 months, we've been separated from our extended families, and we haven't been physically together. I'm seeing all sorts of pictures and hearing all sorts of stories of reunions that are happening. I'm hearing about weddings and funerals and baptisms that are happening after having been delayed. People are coming back together, face to face, for the first time in a long time. And it's wonderful, except for the fact that some of us have forgotten a little bit about how to be with other people, and how to be gracious and kind, and how to be good listeners, and how to love one another. So maybe before your family picnics or your big family reunions or your gatherings, you know, if you call yourself a Christian, maybe you need to plug into the love of our God and pray for yourself and pray, God, give me strength to be patient and kind and to be a good listener and to be loving, so that we truly can be children of God with one another. A second way in which we're learning how to become beloved children of God is in our conversations and interactions with one another in this very divided culture in which we live. We face a lot of issues and situations on which we have very different opinions about our politics, our politicians, all sorts of topics. Now, it's okay to have different opinions. It's okay to see the world differently, but it's not okay to be snarky, to be mean, to be arrogant, to be rude to one another. And that happens all too often in our political culture, and it's seeped into us, and it's even seeped into a wonderful place like Covenant Presbyterian Church. Sometimes we get a little snarky and a little bit rude with one another. I spent some time this week talking with some beloved members of this congregation who have felt a little bit excluded because of political opinions and because of things that have been said and done here at this church. So I know we can do better, friends. I know we can be better listeners. I know we can let go of the snarkiness and the arrogance. And I know we can find ways of trying to hear and respect differing opinions and learn together about what it means to be God's beloved children. And there's one more situation, a third situation for today that seems particularly appropriate for us to be thinking about how to be beloved children of God. It's race relations. Our news feed is filled with racial tensions and hostility and actions of violence and conflict. The mere mention of the topic, some of us, you know, our blood pressure goes up, we tense up a little bit, some of us get a little defensive, and some of us are weary of hearing about it. But it's a topic we need to keep thinking about and praying about and wrestling with. There's a meme that's circulating these days in various forms that essentially says, if you're tired of hearing about racism, imagine how tired some people are of experiencing it. So as Christians who are called to love their neighbors, we need to be wrestling with this. This weekend, the next couple days actually, marks the 100th anniversary of the Tulsa race riots. In 1921, after a black boy bumped into a white girl, she screamed and he ran away. Well, that set off a horrific time of violence and destruction and death. Hundreds of people were killed. Over 1,000 homes and businesses were destroyed. By that point in Tulsa, actually, the black population had amassed large quantities of wealth, so much so that a particular neighborhood was called Black Wall Street. But the vast majority of that was destroyed in these riots. I've been to Tulsa once in my life, and it was haunting to walk the streets and imagine what had happened there just 100 years ago. There's a memorial park where there's a three-sided statue with the images of hostility, humiliation, and hope. And I guess that's what we need to grab onto and to look for that hope as we move into the future. The sad reality is most of us never learned about this horrific incident in our history classes, so maybe we can take advantage of this 100th anniversary to do a little learning and growing. The most recent issue of National Geographic has a cover story on the Tulsa race riots. It's a hard-to-read article. The violence was grotesque, and the way the event has been ignored is shameless. One particularly insidious thing about the riots and their implications for future generation was the loss of generational wealth. The businesses that were destroyed, the commerce, the hotels, all the professionals whose lives were destroyed. The losses were huge, and insurance companies didn't cover the losses. The National Geographic article estimates that over $610 billion in today's dollars was lost generationally. All that money that could have been part of the Black community in Tulsa and beyond was just disappeared because of the riots. So in the spirit of trying to be the children of God, the beloved children of God, and recognizing the call of Jesus to love one another and to work for the sake of the kingdom of God here on earth, right here and right now, I have an invitation for you in this particular time and context. Over the next couple of days, as this anniversary is marked, I challenge you to spend at least 10 minutes, set the timer on your watch or your phone, spend 10 minutes at a minimum reading, watching, learning about the riots. There'll be things on TV, there'll be things in the media, there'll be opportunities to learn and grow, numerous TV specials and plenty of articles around. We close our worship service today singing Lift Every Voice and Sing. It's often called the Black National Anthem. It was written a few years before the Tulsa race riots, but it's a song which we can sing through the lens of an experience like that with a sense of God calling us to continue the journey, of God calling us to love one another and to really become the beloved children of God on the path to liberty, as the song says. By the love of God, the God that we know is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one, one in three. We are called and we're adopted into the family as beloved children of God. And with that calling, with that adoption, comes a responsibility to grow up, to grow into the love, to become a vital and functioning member of the family, to live in love, to care for one another. We continue the journey together. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Gracious God, who we know as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in many ways majestic and mysterious, we thank you for claiming us as your own, for loving us, and for sending us into the world to share your love. Help us to do that this day, this week, and always. Amen.